Hate your parents. Welcome
hate
to week
parents.
Four of our Never Read a Bible Verse Part 2. Today we're joined by Kyla Gabbert, if you don't recognize the voice coming up.
Hello.
I think if she sang, then people would...
Oh, that angelic voice.
My look has also changed dramatically. I joined this church when I was pregnant. And so like I went from being the very pregnant singer to not being on stage. And then I was the ministry director. And like everyone's like, I'm confused. And then I sing and they're like, oh, we remember you.
Yeah, we know who you are.
People love when you sing.
The constant.
Michelle's up on deck for this Sunday. So we'd love to hear a short recap.
I got
to
do a recap. Mm-hmm. You always just rattle these off.
Do you
practice them?
Nope.
Dang, that's impressive. All right, so we're going to be looking at a passage in Luke chapter 14, and Jesus makes this really striking statement to the crowds in verse 26. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And so it could be easy to take a literal reading of that and think Jesus is encouraging us to go out and hate our family members. So I'm going to be dispelling that interpretation. Some of you may be disappointed because when looking at this more closely and in context, which is what we're trying to do in this series, it's really a rhetorical device Jesus is using in the original language. Hate wouldn't have been interpreted along the lines of our modern notion. It would have been more comparative. So what Jesus is really trying to communicate to the crowds is family, though that is a noble, beautiful thing that he actually instituted, which we'll talk about, really cannot come above him. And so he's speaking to the cost of discipleship, the importance of holding him above all things. And so in classic three-point sermon fashion, I'm going to be talking about a few things. The first one is that though the cost of discipleship is great, it's not reckless. Jesus is being really transparent here about what he expects of his disciples, because as we talk about, salvation isn't just fire insurance. It's the beginning of a new life with him in which we are invited to partner in his mission in the world of making all things new and bringing this restoration. And so what's interesting is immediately after this text, actually, Jesus uses these two metaphors of building a tower and fighting a war, and talking about the importance of, before going into those endeavors, having an understanding of our resources and assessing strategy. And so it's really a sobering call for us, I think, to consider the road ahead as we have this life in Christ. And are we really willing to increasingly surrender all of life to him? And so though the cost of discipleship is great, it's not reckless, because what we stand to gain in Jesus far surpasses anything that we may sacrifice. And secondly, we're going to be talking about the idolatry of family, which is real fun, because although family is beautiful and it's something that God has provided for us and instituted, it can often in very insidious ways become a substitute for him. And so we'll be talking about ways in which that can happen, and how when we actually love Jesus more than our families, it's actually then that we are more loving to those around us. And then lastly, we're going to talk about how Jesus understands costliness in a way that we never will. When he delivers this message to the crowds, it's actually before the crucifixion. And so he actually, in verse 27, talks about taking up our cross and following him. And while that was metaphorical to this audience, we know that is exactly what he did on our behalf. He endured a grisly, torturous death, but he did that to pay the price that we wouldn't have to, so that we could flourish in life with him. And so though it may be challenging to think about the cost of discipleship, it's encouraging to know that Jesus never calls us to sacrifice more than he has already.
That was pretty good.
Yeah.
Okay, Michelle, when you start this idea of a question, so can I hate more than my parents? Are there more people I can hate? Because there's lots of people that sometimes I feel like.
I love you less. That's all I'm going to say now.
We should make like Valentine's cards, yeah, like Element branded. I love you, yes, but less than
less
Jesus.
Than Jesus.
Augie, who's getting over pneumonia right now, he tells me every night, I love you, Augie. And he goes, Daddy, I love Jesus. I love Mommy. I love you. And I go, great order, son. Great order.
Hey, you made the podium. That's nice.
There you go. Right.
Right. I loved reading through this because personally, the idolization.
No, you heard it. I loved hearing this.
I loved
but did you love it,
it
less than Jesus?
Yeah, that's a good point. Did I?
So I hated reading through this in context.
But the idolization of family is something that has like been brought forward in my own life in the last year where, you know, we went through something difficult and I realized I have 100% been idolizing like the idea of my family and my marriage and all these things, right? As long as like I followed the path of, I wasn't seeking it, but I met Peter in college. We got married after college. You know, we followed what we felt like was Christ honoring in the way we, you know, handled our relationship. We were married for a few years so we could get to know each other. And then we decided to have kids. And
we were married for a few years to get to know each other.
Well, as married, you wouldn't live together till we were married. And so, but I had sort of followed what felt like the prescriptive path. And so much of my own like self-worth was wrapped up in that. Right. Anyway. But then when rubber met the road, and I had to release this idea of perfection. There was so much, it was so hard to let go of that perfect idea that I had had of family, but was so just like relieving, I guess. Mm-hmm. And I, when you talked about the idea that this comes with pain, right? Jesus understands the cost of sacrifice. I loved the connection that was made to say when Jesus makes these promises and says these things, he has skin in the game because he quite literally went through the suffering and the pain of sacrifice. But a reminder also that if sacrifice was easy, it's not sacrifice. Mm-hmm. That sometimes the pain comes along with that. But at the end of the day, that reveals and allows new growth and a truer sense of who we should be, right, in Christ to come forward.
That's great.
I think it's interesting that today people look back on, you know, the 50s, the 60s, these good old Americana times of family and raising family. We are way more idolizing a family today than we are then. Like we idolized that time thinking it was focused, but it was more teaching kids discipline, right? It wasn't just giving kids everything that they needed like we do today. But it was also a thing where there were times that kids were ignored. Mm-hmm. And so you do have positives and negatives of both of those things. And this is why I think it's important not to really idolize any time or any place, mm-hmm. but to recognize the good and the bad for what they are. I mean, I think today when people have this overemphasis on their kids' sports that draws them away from who God is, it teaches them, you know, this thing's always going to be more important than gathering together with God's people. And when that happens, you see that when kids get older. Oh, this wasn't really a big deal to my parents or anything. You know, everything else was more important. If we had the time, then we gather with God's people. And we need to see why God calls us to gather with those who love him, because it is important for our growth.
Right.
Especially when we step into relationships with people who don't know Jesus. You have been built up, you're strengthened in that, so your mind naturally flows back to those places and areas.
Well, kids especially, you know, they don't, I think, overtly learn, oh, this is what my family values. It's built implicitly over time and through routine mm-hmm. and lifestyle. And right, it's in those small things and those choices affect the day-to-day. I think kids understand, oh, this is what's important to my family. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then you talk about culture, right? Even outside of what, you know, like a nuclear family or our biologically or whatever related family, we are very much like tribalism is a form of that idolatry in the sense of like, these are my people and I'm going to defend them above all else. And we see that in people saying, well, you didn't meet all of my specifications for my group or my tribe. So now I'm going to leave the church because mm-hmm. I'm not willing to be uncomfortable, you know? And of course there are, you know, lines for abuses and things like that, but we huddle up in ourselves and we're like, this is the only way that I can follow Christ is if the group I'm with agrees in all these same points with me or whatever. Right. And it's, it's just tiny little altars that we keep putting up and barriers we keep putting up that get in the way of gathering with God's people and then our own hearts, like focusing on what God's asking of us.
Well, wouldn't it be great if we use this language? I mean, maybe that's why Jesus uses this language in this way. What if we use this language and we said, I hate Jesus in comparison to this? Like we had something in our lives that we really run after and we don't even listen to what God says in the midst of it. And we actually use this language. Well, I hate Jesus. Or I hate the church. Mm-hmm. I don't hate the church. Well, if you look at how God calls us to live in comparison, you hate this in comparison to your own idolized ideals. Mm-hmm. And what, I mean, wouldn't that be crazy if we started using that wording? Because maybe that would wake us up. Maybe that's why he does it. I don't know.
Maybe.
He's super smart.
Jesus is one of the best public speakers.
Like he knew what he was talking about.
I mean, 2,000 years later, we're still like, oh my goodness, this is so smart.
It's almost like he was fully God and fully man. And you know what?
What?
But you got to use yo. You hate yo church. You hate yo.
Yeah, I couldn't find the Aramaic word for that.
So. I hate yo Jesus. But it'd be shocking to say things like that. The times when I choose me over him, I love me and I hate him.
It's essentially what we're doing, like when we're in unbelief. Mm-hmm. Which even that, people balk at that word. How much more would they balk at hate? Yeah. What do you mean unbelief? I'm a believer.
Yeah.
But you'll know them by their fruit, so.
I hate your fruit. Does your
I also liked the context. You talked about the Roman family structure with context in the forms of hate. Like, that this was the willingness to sacrifice all of your community connections in order to seek Jesus and like the comforts. It just struck a different chord in that way to look at it in that specific context of like, you're willing to continue to follow your convictions to let go of community and comfort and connection. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of good conversations that can take place in our families, in our GCs. Is there something you're hoping people walk away with that hasn't been covered already?
I think if we could shine a light on those areas, we are reluctant to hand over parts of our life, our heart to Jesus and really exploring, because there's a reason for that. It's usually like this thing in my mind is too great, is too dear to me, or really God is not quite good enough for me to trust him. Like he has not proven himself trustworthy. Otherwise it would be easy to hand that over. And so I think having some hard conversations about that, again, not to shame one another, but there's encouragement there because I do believe our life is more abundant when we can hand that over to him, when we can trust him like as the king of our lives to take that and to rightly order the things in our lives. So that'd be something I'd really encourage groups to explore. I think first it has to come from the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be asking for conviction and like trusting in that process. But something practical that came to mind, I referenced this before because I love them. David Powelson's X-ray questions. Maybe we can link to that in the show notes. But they're just some very practical questions to help shine a light on that. Like, what do you love? What do you want? What do you seek? Where do you bank your hopes? What do you fear? What do you feel like doing? What do you think you need? I think another good one is like, what are the things we make excuses for? Like we think, oh, this doesn't matter so much to God, or it's okay for me to really be the authority, you know, in this area of my life. I think asking questions like that and in a group setting can draw that out.
All right. Go and hate your family this week in proper order. Yes. So you can love them better. And we'll be back next week with Steve Pruitt.
That you have opinions.
No, everybody has.
Oh, he's got opinions.
Well, yeah,
Aaron
he's got opinions.
Has opinions.